We've been working our way through a 1 John, talking in a series about gaining spiritual confidence. And this passage in particular is part of where that actual theme and actual title for that series came from, gaining spiritual confidence. That's what the focus of this passage is about. There are a lot of things that have been put forward in Christianity as the source of spiritual confidence that various Christian leaders teach. For instance, is spiritual confidence that we are always successful as Christians and everything we do prospers? Some Christian teachers teach that. Is spiritual confidence that we are always positive and the troubles of life never bother us? We always have a smile on our face and never a frown? Some Christian teachers teach that. Is spiritual confidence that we are always healed and we never get sick? Some Christian teachers teach that. Is spiritual confidence that we get to a point where we never sin and we never do wrong because we get so strong that sin eventually just evaporates out of our life and we never have to bother with that anymore? Some Christian teachers have taught that and teach that. Is spiritual confidence that we always know exactly what to do all the time and we never doubt? That's been taught before in the name of Jesus Christ. I find John's answer to be more hopeful, more complex, and better than these other ideas. As I have had to work on this passage and think about it, I found that it's something that I need because I go through periods of spiritual discouragement and wonder why on earth God should love me, or, you know, what do I do when I fail? I don't feel particularly strong all the time, and what is Christian strength really? What is it? Verse 19, he says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Good. I need more confidence. I need reassurance because my heart wavers sometimes and I'm looking to be stronger. So please tell me, John, how can I become a more confident Christian? And he does. And I'd like to highlight for you this morning 4 things that he brings to our attention about how to gain greater confidence as a Christian. Here they are, and we'll go over them one at a time. We fail forward. We fail forward. We pray on target. We have a simple focus, and we stay in relationship with God. We fail forward, pray on target, have a simple focus, and stay on relationship with God. Let's talk first about failing forward. Verse 20. "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Sometimes our hearts condemn us, and it can be for a variety of reasons that our hearts condemn us. Sometimes our hearts are right to condemn us, and sometimes our hearts are wrong to condemn us. Perhaps we have done something wrong, and now we realize it, and God is convicting us about the wrong, that we need to do something about it. And maybe we need to confess and admit to it. And maybe we need to go to somebody that we've hurt and ask for forgiveness. And perhaps we need to try to make amends and restore the relationship. And this prospect could make us afraid because we don't know how they're going to respond to our request for forgiveness. Our hearts could condemn us for the wrong that we have done. And when they do that, our heart would be right. Sometimes our hearts condemn us because we are ashamed of the things that we have done in the past. We may have wronged others in the past, and that memory still lingers, and we continue to feel ashamed for these things. And we may have already confessed them, but we can recall them, and when we recall them, the feelings come back just like it was yesterday. And if we have already confessed these things, and we have done what we need to do, and we don't need to make any amends to those that we've hurt in the past, in those cases, our heart is wrong for condemning us. Sometimes our hearts condemn us for wrongs committed against us in the past. People have spoken harmful words, and we still hear those belittling, hateful words in our memory every time we make a mistake. And people committed harmful acts against us, and we remember those situations, and we can feel the shame again and again each time we think about it. If we have sought God's help to forgive them, and we have taken the right steps to be free of these hurts and these wrongs, then our hearts are wrong for condemning us. Our hearts can condemn us for a variety of reasons, and they can drain the hope and the joy right out of our lives, leaving us empty, afraid, and guilty. Well, how does that give us confidence? The second half of the verse says, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Thankfully, our hearts don't have the last say about us. Our wrongs, our failures, our pains are no secret to God. He knows all about them. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. They are removed as far from us, as far as the east is from the west. Jesus dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. He brings hope, He brings healing, He brings forgiveness, He brings release from the prison of our past. This could be through counseling sometimes, it could be through healing prayer, it could be through a support group, it could be through a Bible study. God is greater than our hearts. Yeah. And when it comes to our failures, we sometimes have to say to our hearts, yes, Jesus died for that. Yes, that happened. But it's under the blood. Yes, that hurt. But I don't have to be controlled by that anymore. God is in my life, and I am becoming a new person. Christians fail forward. When our hearts condemn us, our hearts don't have the final word. The final word is God's word. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. You are my precious son and my daughter. I have adopted you as my child, and I have redeemed you from under the curse of the law, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. And we fail forward by believing that this is true, even in the face of our failures and our struggles. That brings confidence. The second thing he mentions is praying on target. We pray on target. We see this in verse 21 and verse 22. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. There are times when our hearts do not condemn us. And we feel confident before God. And it is during these times that when we pray, we just know that God is hearing and answering every single time. And we feel like our lives are on center and we are walking faithfully before Him. And this is a genuine confidence, and it's a real thing, and it's a real possibility for the Christian life. And praying has so much to do with experiencing confidence before God. At times, our prayers can seem more like, "Where are you, God? Do you see what's going on right now? Are you listening? Is anybody there? I'm in trouble. This is wrong. That is wrong. Life is wrong. Can you help me? What should I do next? Because I don't know. I want to do this." And what is different about the person whose heart does not condemn them? He says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we ask, we keep His commandments, and we do what pleases Him. Now, does this mean that God hearing us is conditional upon whether or not we are obedient? It seems to imply that if we're not good boys and girls, God won't listen to us. Perhaps. But I'd like to give you a different twist on this. I see it a little differently. When we want to obey, and when we are seeking to do what pleases Him, that's what we pray for. When our hearts condemn us, we start asking, "Where are you, God?" And when our prayers get scattered and desperate based upon our feelings, that's when our hearts are just like a shotgun shooting out into nowhere. My father, when I was a boy, he taught me how to hunt. But before he taught me how to hunt, he had to teach me how to shoot. And the first thing he taught me how to shoot was a shotgun. He took a bottle and he took it out in the field, and a shotgun shoots like 100 pellets all at once. And he said, "Just look down the barrel and aim." I'm sorry, I'm aiming out at the audience here. It's like, "I'm going to get you, Marge." He said, "Just look down the barrel and aim." The first time I aimed, I missed. And the second time, I put another shell in, and one pellet hit the bottle, and it broke. Then he taught me how to shoot a rifle. And a rifle has a single projectile, not a whole bunch that, like, shoot out, just one. And when he did that, he put a target on a board and put the board out in the field, and he explained to me very, very carefully how to line up the sights. And the target told me how close I was to hitting the bullseye on the target. A shotgun shoots pellets everywhere. A rifle, you get one shot right down the center. When our hearts want to obey God, our prayers aim at the target. When our hearts don't want to obey God, we're aiming all over the place based upon our feelings. How do you take aim in prayer? Think with me about the prayer that we prayed this morning, the Lord's Prayer, as a model for how we can pray. What are the petitions that we're asking God for when we pray that prayer? "Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. God, help me to view you as you really are, and help the world to see you as you really are as well. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, help me to see you as my king in this world, and help others to see you that way too. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, cause me to want what you want for me, and cause this world to want what you want for it. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for me everything that I need today. Forgive us our debts. Lord, I confess to you my wrongs and ask you to take them away. As we have forgiven our debtors, Lord, help me to show the same grace, mercy, and forgiveness to the people in my life that you have shown to me. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. Help me not to give in to the wrong desires I have in my heart. Delivery from evil, Lord. Help me not to be overcome by the wrong that is in the world or by the devil. That prayer is a targeted prayer. It is right on center. It aims at pleasing God in the world and takes us through the various areas of our spiritual life that we're, and helps us to stay on target. We have confidence when we pray because we are praying on target. We're asking God to help us hit the target. If this is the heart of our praying, is God going to say no? He taught us to pray this way. If we pray this way, is he going to say no? Is he inconsistent with how he taught us to pray? He is God Almighty, and he taught us like this, and he told us to focus this way when we come before him and in his presence and ask for his help in every single dimension of our spiritual lives. And when our hearts are honoring and obeying God, he gives us everything that we need in order to do that. We receive all the right things, and we ask for all the right things. How confident does that make you when you know that you are praying on target? Thirdly, we have a simple focus. We see this in verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. John narrows down the Christian life into one short sentence. He says, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe in Jesus, love one another. That is the entire Christian life in a nutshell. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, his King that he sent into the world to deliver us, to rescue us. He died so that we might be forgiven for our sins, and he rose from the dead in order to give us a new life. That's the good news. And by trusting in Christ, we are forgiven, and we have a whole new life because he lives in us. All of the other commands in the entire Bible about how we are to relate before God can be captured in this single one: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are we supposed to do now? Love one another. All of the commands throughout the whole entire Bible in terms of how we are to relate to other people in this world can be subsumed under a single command: love one another. How are you supposed to treat your family? Love one another. How are you supposed to treat your spiritual family? Love one another. How are you supposed to treat the people in your neighborhood and the people on your job? Love one another. How are you supposed to treat your enemies? Love one another. Love them with words. Love them with actions. Love them from your heart. This is why we've made the vision statement of our church, loved by Jesus, loving others. When we believe that we are loved by Jesus, we will love others. If we do this well as a church, we are doing everything that God wants us to do. While this is very, very simple, it is not simplistic. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can spend a lifetime learning about the message and the actions of Jesus, who he was and what he did. And what we learn can enhance what we believe him to be and how we relate to him and how we feel towards him. Belief is simple, but there's plenty which we can learn from the Word of God that can enrich our belief and make it deeper and more rich and enhanced as we understand who he is and what he says. It's simple, but not simplistic. Loving others is simple, but it's not simplistic. Relationships can be extremely, extremely complicated. We don't always relate well to others, and others don't always relate well to us. And loving others isn't always what we think it is. We need the wisdom and the guidance of the Spirit of God to know how to love a particular person well at a particular moment in time. And when we love poorly, we will need to ask God's forgiveness, and we will need to go to ask them and ask them for forgiveness. And we're going to rely upon Him to and ask Him to help us to do things differently. You will constantly find yourself having to believe in Jesus' love for you in order to find love enough for other people who aren't so lovely. And when we are struggling to love someone, we can immediately turn to the one we trust for help and know that He wants to answer that prayer because it's right on target. Confident Christians really have a very simple focus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And the fourth way in which we find confidence as Christians is we live in relationship with God. In relationship with God. Verse 24, he says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The Christian life is not so much about keeping commandments for God as it is about living with God in us and us in Him. When I put a ring on my wife Donna's finger and said, "I do," we stopped being just individuals, and we became a whole new entity, a whole new family. And everything I do can have an impact on her, and everything that she does can have an impact on me. And we need to have discussions together. Otherwise, our lives get all crisscrossed and confused. And we need to spend time together and discuss things so that we understand what the other person is thinking and what the other person needs and what the other person wants. And we do this because we love one another and we enjoy being together. It's not just a job, it's a relationship. We have joined together in a covenant of love. And marriage is an earthly picture of what it is like for Jesus' people to have a relationship with Him. He abides in us, and we abide in Him. His Holy Spirit lives within us, and we are now in this life together. God never asks us to do something that He is unwilling to help us to do. We live life together now. We know how much He loves us, and we reciprocate His love for us, and we are joined together in a covenant of love. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In this life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Our lives are bound together, mine with Jesus, Jesus with mine, so that we are inseparable. Do you relate to God that way? Do you trust that He is completely good? Or do you view Him as another boss that you just have to try hard to make happy? Do you have a relationship with Him? Or is He just another person telling you what to do? Our obedience as Christian grows out of a relationship. It's not how we earn the relationship. You will only have spiritual confidence if you view your Christianity as a living relationship with the Spirit of God who is in you. Obedience to God comes from delight in who God is. Otherwise, it's just another job. And this is what we find out about the confident Christian. We fail forward, We pray on target. We have a simple focus, and we live in relationship with God. Before I wrap up, I do want to remind you about the Let's Connect card. It looks like this. There's one on every seat in front of you in the other rooms in the building. It's found near the door. And online, it's found in our chat line of our Facebook stream. And it's also found in our webpage in the upper right-hand corner. If you are a first-time guest here with us this morning, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. Please use this to communicate with me, and don't forget to stop by the welcome table to receive a gift as a first-time guest here. If you're a second-time guest, I'm so grateful that you've returned, and I hope that you are beginning to find the meaning of spiritual confidence as you fellowship together with us and worship with us. If you are an all-the-time guest, I am so grateful that you're here. Please use this card in any way that can be helpful to you, whether it's to be part of the membership class or to share a response to this morning's message or to request prayer for something that's on your heart. And you just leave that in the plates near the doors on your way out. Last week, Eric Nizer spoke to us, and he shared with us how the Muslim worldview is that people do things for God. They do the various things that they have to do. There's seven of them? Five. The five things that they have to do. And they hope that at the end, God will say, okay, good enough, you're in paradise with me. But they're never sure. The non-religious worldview is similar. The non-religious worldview says that your value as a person is based upon your performance to whatever standards you set for yourself. So if you value, say, physical appearance, your heart rises or falls with your body image. If you value success, your value as a person rises or falls based upon your bank account or the position you hold. If you value family, your value as a person rises or falls depending on how well your children are doing or depending on how well things are going in your home. What you value sets the standards for what you go about to attain in this life, and you either pass or fail in life based upon whether or not you live up to the standards you have set for yourself. That's what the person who has no religion believes about life. Christianity is different. We do not obey in order to win God's approval. We obey because we have God's approval. We are not accepted because we have earned God's approval or rejected when we fail. God is greater than our hearts. We are accepted because we believe that Jesus makes us acceptable before God. And Jesus has removed every obstacle to God's love for us by his death on the cross. And we have but to believe in Jesus in order to receive complete acceptance before the Father, not based upon our efforts, whether good or bad. And Jesus sets us free from this pass-fail standards of God or the standards that we make for ourselves. And this is our confidence in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our life in God is simply a response to the depths of his love and mercy towards us. We love because he first loved us. We didn't earn his love. He loved us first. Now, we just love. Do you see how this can create a whole new kind of internal confidence for the Christian? A Christian can live free from the pass-fail standards that condemn us and now has God's strength to respond to him and to love other people. It is an amazing way of life. Do you have this kind of relationship with God through Jesus? Have you trusted Him as your Savior from sin and as the one who sets you free to enter into a whole new relationship with God that is based upon His mercy and not based upon our works? If you have not, turn to Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, surrender to Him, invite Him to come into your life and to give you a complete and different new way of living with confidence because of what He has done. Let's pray. Our God, who is like You? Glorious in holiness, merciful and gracious to the undeserving. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He bears our sins away. Thank You that He sets us free from the shame of the past. Thank You that Your Spirit abides in us by Your love and sets us free from the hurt and the pain that we've endured at the hands of others and gives us a new life. Help us, Lord, to stay focused and pray on target to You as You really are, to believe, to love, to walk with You as with a loving Heavenly Father, as with a bridegroom, as with a Spirit who dwells within us. We praise You so much for this amazing gospel truth, and we pray that its light would spread across this room and throughout this area. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.